Well, if you were here last week, that's good. I wasn't. We were in Juarez, Mexico on a short missions trip. It was only 5 days. It was very short, but very awesome as well. We saw hundreds of kids give their life to the Lord and a lot of adults, and just got to love on the kids. And that was one of the things that I took away, probably one of the biggest things I took away from the missions trip this year was just getting to love on people. Because my Spanish, well, I know just enough to get myself in trouble. And so a lot of it is done with hand signals and noises. And the cool thing is especially when you're working with kids, they totally get that. And you can just love on people, and you don't have to know the same language. Because love is universal. And so that was a really neat thing, was just to get to love on God's kids and God's people. When you love on somebody's kids, you end up loving on the parents as well. And so I would encourage you to look into short-term missions. I'm trying to help another guy in the church maybe get a few more going. I'd like to do one. Well, I'd like to do a bunch this summer. So be in prayer for that. Maybe you can be a part of one of those trips as well. If you're interested, you can talk to me. It's all good stuff. Well, tonight we are in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. The title is The Woman, the Child, and the Dragon. We get into some of these chapters in the book of Revelation, and it brings up all kinds of imagery and these crazy pictures that John sees. And he's going to make it clear that it is a sign that he sees in heaven. So a lot of these things, in fact, he's going to, in the next three chapters, we're going to see seven different signs that he sees in heaven. And it's interesting to know that a sign isn't, it's not exact what he sees. So as we look at the woman, well, it's not just one woman. It's not just, it's not a literal dragon. But the interesting thing is it describes something greater. It describes their characteristic and the personality of what well John's trying to describe. Well, there are some crazy things in the Bible. And it never ceases to amaze me. When people try to say the Bible is boring, they've clearly never read it, because there are some wild things in the Bible. I wasn't going to tell this joke, but Pastor Will told me a joke before we started, and it's just in my head. The title, The Woman, the Child, and the Dragon, and he asked, where do you get dragon milk from? A cow with short legs. I know that's so bad. That's so bad, but it's in my head. Dragon milk. Okay, Will. Guy's got a joke for everything, and he got in there. Okay, so now it's going to be in your head for the rest of the day, too. Tomorrow you'll be like, dragon milk, when you pour the cereal bowl. Okay, so any rate, Revelation chapter 12, The Woman, the Child, and the Dragon. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Like I said earlier, John tells us that these are a sign that he sees in heaven. So not a literal woman, not a literal dragon, but showing us something here. Well, first of seven signs, and some of them get a little weirder, and we'll look at those in chapters to come. But we see here a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a garland of 12 stars. It's interesting to note that in the book of Revelation, John, four times uses the picture of a woman to describe a religious system, to describe a group. Well, in Revelation 2, he used Jezebel, which you don't want that describing you, but he uses Jezebel to describe the religious system of false teaching. In Revelation 17, the great harlot is associated with false religion. And in Revelation 19, this one a lot more positive, the bride is associated with the church. And of course, we are the bride of Christ, those of us that believe in Jesus. And if you're a guy, don't let that freak you out. You know, I remember growing up thinking, a bride? I don't want to be a bride. It's okay, because we're not going to put on dresses when we go to heaven. It's describing that beautiful relationship between a husband and a wife. What should happen is they should be the closest, most intimate people in the world. And Jesus says, that's what I want with you. I want to be the closest to you. I want to just know you better than anyone else. And so I take the bride, and hopefully you do as well, as a description of the love that our Savior has for us. That relationship that we will one day have in perfect unity with Him. So that's a very cool thing. Well, of course, here the fourth illustration is a woman clothed with the sun. Some have tried to take this woman and say, well, it's got to be Mary. It's got to be Mary. And you will find some pictures of Mary standing on a crescent moon with stars around her head. And you got to know this is not what the passage is talking about. If you look in the context of Revelation 12, clearly this woman can't be Mary, although the child is clearly Jesus. Jesus, well, Jesus came from the nation of Israel. This has to be the woman, has to be the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Well, we also see that in Genesis 37, Joseph's dream gives us a picture of this, showing us that it's Israel as well. It's always good to balance Scripture with Scripture and to take the entirety of God's Word and balance things out. There's other people that have claimed to be, you know, there's always the crazies that claim to be certain people in the Bible, and there's people that have risen up and said, I am this woman in Revelation 12. That's not true either. And we've had people come to our church claiming to be prophets and other things, and that's just interesting to me. People are deceived, I guess. But this picture here, he says in verse 2, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And we'll see further on that this child has to be Jesus. That the Messiah is coming from the nation of Israel. And this is a neat thing because God had always planned for the Messiah to come from the line of Abraham. God had started the redemption process, and He built a plan and a picture so that we could know without a shadow of a doubt who the Messiah was going to be. Well, He had to come from the tribe of Judah. And we know that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we see Him as the Lion here in Revelation, coming back to take control, to wipe out sin and suffering. God's plan of redemption is weaved throughout all of Scripture. Because of Jesus, we have life. Because of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, we can have life eternal and life abundant. Well, this plan of redemption started right away with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, God promised Eve that through her seed, one would come. And so right away he said, hey, I got a plan. I'm going to take care of this problem of sin because you're not able to. I'm going to take care of it. So this woman who is Israel, and we'll see that clearer as we go through the passage, and the child who is Jesus, and that becomes even clearer as we go through the passage. But it's a neat thing that God has established for us. Because we're not just guessing. We're not just trying to put pieces where we think they go. The Word of God is so complete, and that's why we need to read from Genesis to Revelation, and we need to know the Scriptures. Some churches don't emphasize reading the Bible, and I think that's so sad because it's the Word of God. And all this stuff, as you read, starts to fall into place. And yeah, some of the Old Testament books can be difficult to read, but man, they're so amazing. We've been going through Hosea in the high school room. That's a crazy book. That guy's crazy. And the things God had him do were crazy. But it's so amazing. It's so powerful to see what God did through that guy, what God was doing. And as you read, if you don't understand, there's lots of resources that you can learn this stuff on your own. You can, you know, it's not just some special pastoral, you know, secret information that I go to find my stuff. No, it's open to the world, and I encourage you to get in and read. And if you don't understand, study. The Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved. We should get in. We should be students of the Word. Well, Jesus, he goes on in verse 3 and says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, this sign that appeared is a dragon, fiery red. You know, it's no wonder where people get their description of Satan, because we're given it in the Bible. But you got to realize that Satan doesn't actually look like a fiery red dragon. The Bible tells us that he makes himself known as an angel of light. That if Satan were to show up, yeah, he can show up scary, but you got to know the deal is he was created once originally as a beautiful angel to walk in the presence of God. But this fiery red dragon depicts his character, depicts who he is, his desires, and his nature. I found a neat description from a commentary. It says, his description symbolically suggests his fierce power and murderous nature, a picture of the fullness of evil in all its hideous strength. I mean, that's what this dragon represents, the fullness of evil in all its hideous strength. I mean, what a picture. We can't romanticize, and a lot of the world does. They try to make Satan cool, or they try to make it pleasant, or no. Satan is and will always be about murder. His goal is to steal and kill and destroy. The Bible tells us there is no way to romanticize Satan and make him something other than the hideous fullness of evil. I think if people truly understood God is love and Satan is this, I think more people would actually repent. I think more people would actually go, well, I don't want that. So often in our culture, through movies, through all the things that we see around us, that Satan is played off as something other than the true evil that he really is. Well, we see him here as a fiery red dragon. He has 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads. I mean, this is crazy. And what this shows us is that Satan wants to demonstrate and declare power and authority. What does he want? He wants to be God. I mean, we need to realize that that's how this all began. Satan was created by God to worship God. And one day he said, hey, I'm paraphrasing, by the way. He said, hey, God, I want to be you. Get off the throne. That didn't fly with God. That wasn't okay. That wasn't even a possibility. And what does it say here? A third of the stars of the angels fell. We know that Satan deceived a third of the angels. And they followed him. I got to be honest. I don't understand. This blows my mind. That they're in heaven and they've known no evil. They've known no sin. And they see God and all his power and his majesty. And Satan goes, hey guys, I can take over God's spot.
Okay, yeah, I think you can.
I mean, what are they thinking? This is nuts. I don't understand it. But then I got to be honest, as we look in Revelation, we'll see when we get into the 1,000-year reign, we'll see those that reject Jesus after seeing him for 1,000 years in his glory. And that even blows my mind even more as they get to see the redemptive side of Jesus, and yet they will be deceived by Satan when he's led out. And we'll look at that more, but you can read ahead. But the thing is, I don't understand. In the limited glimpses I've seen of God, I'm like, why would anybody want anything else but the true and living God? So for these guys to sit in his presence and then go, yeah, we'll follow Satan, makes no sense to me. But a third of the stars, which if you flip that, that means two-thirds of the angels stayed with God. So that's pretty cool too. God's angels outnumber the bad ones 2-1. Not that that matters. God could have one angel and he'd still be more powerful. But he's got two-thirds. Two-thirds stood strong and said, no, Almighty God is the God of all creation and we will follow him and him alone. Well, we see here that the dragon stood before the woman, stood before Israel and was ready, as she was ready to give birth, as the Messiah was to come. God had prophesied when Jesus was to come. It's not... There shouldn't be any wonder that, you know, when was the Messiah going to come? Because you can look throughout the Old Testament and see clearly that he was supposed to come right when he did. And, well, Satan knew this stuff. And Satan was waiting. And Satan was waiting to destroy Jesus. Because if he could destroy Jesus, if he could stop Jesus from dying for our sins, he would win. But, of course, he tried, but he failed. We know that he tried because, well, Herod tried to do what? Kill all the children. Yeah, and he was a man and he had his own agenda, but I do believe clearly he was inspired by Satan to try to wipe out Jesus. Was he in, you know, some people will try to say, well, are you saying Satan controlled him? No, we all have a choice. And he chose to follow Satan, as so many will. Well, Satan wants to be king. Satan wants to demonstrate his power and his authority. He wants to take Jesus' place. But he can't. He is only imitating what he knows to be true about God. Well, verse 5 says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. This is how we know this is Jesus, because he's to rule with a rod of iron. He is to rule with power and authority. That's only Jesus. That's only the Messiah. He will rule. He will ultimately control all things when he wipes out sin and suffering, as we will see here in Revelation, as he desires to do, so that we can have a relationship with him that's not hindered by our sin nature. We see here that Jesus is king. No matter how much Satan wants to be, he's not. Jesus is king for a couple reasons. And I think the most important to me is that he's the king of salvation. He's the king of everlasting life. And he's king because he died and rose from the grave. And he offers us everlasting life. No one else can do that. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because as we see in Colossians chapter 1, that all things were created by Him and for Him. He's King because He's Creator. He's Creator and He's Savior. That's pretty important to me. Well, caught up to God and His throne. One interesting thing about prophecy is oftentimes they jump. Within one verse, he's on one side. And that's where the Jews got a little confused, because they would read prophecy concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament. And it would say that He would have to come as a suffering servant. And then right after it say He would come as King. And, well, the prophets kind of like looked at the mountaintops, if you will. And so, yeah, he had to come as suffering servant. And He's also going to come as King, but not necessarily back to back. We've seen a few days between those two. And the truth is here, caught up to His throne. Yeah, Jesus is going to come. He's going to rule. But He's going to sit on the throne. That's pretty cool. The throne of God. We looked at that in chapter 4. Or chapter 5. And our God is in control. Our Savior is in control. No matter how much, you know, Satan tries to be in control, he's not. Well, verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. It's kind of a neat thing. Some of this stuff in Revelation, we understand because of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel brings to light a lot of Revelation and the end times. And of course, Jesus, you know, talked about some of this stuff. But Daniel really lays out a good picture for us. And one of the things we understand from Daniel is the nation of Israel is going to flee to the wilderness. He says it here as well. But literally in the end times, at the middle marker of the seven-year period, the nation's going to flee, and we're going to see why in a little bit. John repeats himself here in Revelation 12. But it's interesting to note that the nation's going to flee, and they're going to go to a place where God has prepared for them. Now, do we really know where this wilderness spot is? No, we don't. But some people believe it's the rock city of Petra. And I got to be honest, when we were in Israel in 2007, we actually got to go to Petra, and we got to hike through. And I mean, I felt like I was in Indiana Jones, to be honest with you, because you're walking down, and it's a real place. And you come through this canyon that's, and there it is. I mean, a carved out city in the side of the rock, and it's a pretty amazing place. It was kind of a creepy place, to be honest, because it just was. I can't explain it. It was just an interesting place to be, but very, it had its creepy side to it. If this is the place, hey, that's kind of cool. I've heard that there are some Christian businessmen that have gone to Petra and hidden scriptures and the salvation message in Hebrew, and whether that's true or not, I don't know. They didn't let us climb through the caves. But hey, maybe that's where it is. Maybe God's gonna just create a new place in the wilderness. I don't know. But what I do know is God's going to protect the Jews in the tribulation period. He's going to bring them to a place where they can be safe from the attacks of Satan and the Antichrist. Well, we don't know for sure where it is, but we do know that God is going to protect them. And we got to realize that God is going to protect us. And I don't mean that we can do anything we want and we're fine, because the Bible says don't test the Lord your God. I mean, Jesus made that clear when Satan was tempting him. He said, no. So I can't just go do whatever I want and expect God to keep me safe. But what I need to realize is I'm safe as long as I'm in His will. And if that means He takes me home to heaven, that's still me being protected by my God. And so I need to look at, as I follow Him, as I obey Him, He's going to protect me. He's going to keep me safe. He's going to keep me close to Him. Because safe isn't necessarily what we would think of as safe. I think of safe as being close to my God. And He'll protect me. He'll take me where He wants me to go. And so I would encourage you to draw close to God. Be safe in His will. Be safe as in being close to him. And wherever he guides, hey, go there with peace, knowing that your God is with you. Well, we see another interesting thing here in chapter 12, verse 7. It says, and a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there's going to be, at this 3.5 year mark in Revelation, in the end times, there's going to be a battle in heaven. There's going to be a battle between Satan and the angels. Now, clearly here, Satan doesn't win, because Satan is not an equal with God. So many people try to bring Satan up to the same equality of God in power and authority, and that is just not the case. Satan was created by God, so he is lesser in every area. But there's a battle. What kind of a battle? I don't know, but I wish I could see it. Because, I mean, I like a good action movie. And to watch Michael just thrash Satan would be awesome. Well, John got to see it. That's pretty cool. Maybe when we're in heaven, we'll get a playback or something. I don't know. But Michael fights the dragon. They go at it. And it's interesting to say that, well, they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And this troubles some, because what this says is that Satan now has a place in heaven. And we're thinking, what? Job chapter 1, we read that Satan is in the presence of God. And what is he doing there? We'll read in a minute that he's accusing the brethren, that he's trying to thrash us. He's trying to, you know, do what he can to make God not like us. But this is the deal. He has the ability right now to go into the presence of Almighty God. And what do we see him do in Job? And this is just wild to me. God actually looks at Satan and goes, hey, have you seen my guy Job? You know, I want God to think of me, but I don't know that I want him to point me out to Satan, to be honest with you. But this is crazy. And Satan goes, oh, well, he's only going to follow you because you're blessing him. And hey, Job's a good book to read. It can be difficult at times, but it's a good one. And we learn a lot about the character of God and the things that he allows in our life. Job was completely under the protection and blessing of Almighty God, yet all those tragedies fell upon him. And he was used by God to declare to Satan that there are those on this earth that will be faithful no matter what. Man, it's a crazy picture. So sometimes God allows hardships in our life to show somebody else. In Job's case, it was to show Satan that he had faithful people. Sometimes we undergo hardships so other people can see us be strong in the Lord. That they can see us rise up and love our God and worship our God and give him the glory regardless of what we're going through. I'm not saying it's easy, but we need to realize that if we're walking with God, we need to allow him to do what he's going to do. And we need to give him the glory in all things. That song we sing actually comes out of Job. You know, he gives and takes away. Blessed be your name. That comes out of Job. Job gave it all to God. We need to be willing to give it to God no matter what we're going through. Well, there's a battle. And Satan is at this point no longer able to go into the presence of God. That's pretty crazy. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan. He describes the devil here with three different ways: the serpent, the devil, and Satan. I mean, and trying to give him those names, he's bringing together the fullness of his evil, the fullness of his deception and wickedness. Well, and he deceives the whole world. That's his goal, is to deceive everyone. It's his goal to make us believe a lie. And that's why it's so important that we get into the Word of God so that we know the truth. So that when we read something or hear something that's not the truth, we can go, wait a minute, that's not right. Because I know the truth, I'm not going to believe a lie. Because you've got to know that Satan uses religion to get people off track. There's a lot of churches, a lot of religious groups that talk about Jesus, that say they're Christian, but they distort and twist the word and deceive people into believing something that is not true. So we need to be in our Bibles. We need to be in our word. And that's the thing, is I don't want you guys just to take my word for it. Just because I have the mic doesn't mean, you know, I have, well, I'm trying to say the truth. But I don't want you just to believe it because I said it. I want you to believe because you've done the research, because you know the truth, because you know what's a lie and what's not. That's what I'm trying to do, but we never want to fall into just blindly following another human. No, we want to follow Jesus in truth. I mean, we're to worship in spirit and truth. I mean, we need to come to God in truth. He wants us to know who He is. He wants us to know what He's done. I mean, that's pretty cool. Well, He's the accuser of the brethren, and we see that here in this next passage. In verse 10, He says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast out. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death.'" So Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's his goal at this point, is to accuse us. So I would throw this caution out. It's easy for us to find ourselves accusing people. It's easy for us to sometimes be frustrated and pointing the finger at somebody. Let's not do that, because that's what Satan does. And I don't want to do anything that Satan does. And so we need to be careful. That doesn't mean we can't guide. That doesn't mean we can't direct, because we're called in love to guide people to Jesus and direct, and we can counsel. But let's not find ourselves accusing. And I've had Christians accuse me of things. I'm sure I've accused people of things. But let's catch ourselves and go, what am I doing? What's the purpose of what I'm saying to this person? Am I accusing? Am I doing what Satan's doing? Because that's no good. That's no good. Well, we also see in this passage that salvation is only from our God. Now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and His power and the power of His Christ have come. That's cool. I love verses like that. Declaring the majesty and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And it's because of His blood. It says there, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb." We are overcomers, not because of our strength, not because of what we can accomplish, but because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. So never fool yourself into thinking that it's because of something you've done. It's all about what Jesus has done. It's all about the cross. It's all about the fact that, well, in Revelation 1, it says that He holds the keys of death and hell. It's all about Jesus. It's all about His sacrifice. And we can be overcomers if we follow Jesus, if we repent of our sin, if we give Him our lives, as we're called to be a living sacrifice. Are you a living sacrifice today for Jesus? Are you looking at your life and saying, God, I want it to be about You? It's not always easy or convenient, but I guarantee it's worth it. And God will, If you ask God to give you ways to serve and to love Him and love people, He will give you opportunities. I mean, just today, I got to help a dear friend clean their house. If you know me, that is so not what I wanted to do today. But I love Jackie. She's basically mom. I call her mom. And she needed help cleaning her house. So we went over and we scrubbed and we cleaned and we vacuumed and it was awesome. And actually, I had fun. We turned on Christian music and we just started cleaning. And I found myself having fun. And I don't like to clean. I mean, I was messy before I met Lisa, and I'm messy after. My poor wife. I'm a tornado when I come into the house, and I don't mean to be, but I'm just, but this is the deal. God can use us no matter what. And it was good to be used by God today. It was good to be able to love on her, and it was fun. And she bought us Chinese food for lunch. That's irrelevant, but what's important is ask God for ways to serve. Ask God for ways to love. And He says, all right, I'll give you ways. And it may not be what you're expecting. But just go with it and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. And He'll bless you. And He just never ceases to amaze me how He can bless you. I love our God. He's so incredible. Well, this is how we overcome death and hell, is the blood. So are we overcomers? Whether you're a believer or not, are you victorious in this life right now? And you're only victorious by laying your life down and serving the Lord. Well, he goes on and he says, and by the word of their testimony. It's kind of neat. We all have a testimony. We all have our story of how we came to Jesus or what God has been doing in our lives. I would encourage you to have your testimony ready to share, because you never know when God's going to say, hey, I want you to tell this person. Because your testimony is powerful, because it's what God has done in your life. I've had people challenge the Bible, and I've had people try to dispute the Bible. And yeah, there's all the evidence and the facts, and we can show people that. And for some reason, they can still doubt that. But one thing that's hard for people to doubt is when you say, but you know what? Jesus is in my heart. And he's forgiven my sins. And he speaks to me. And he guides me. I found that people don't have much to say to that. It's my testimony. And you have a testimony too. So look at what God has done. Look at what God is doing in your life. And our testimony should always be growing. Because God should always be doing something in our lives. It shouldn't be, well, 15 years ago I was saved and that was it. No, it should be 15 years ago I was saved, or 20 or 30 or 5 days ago, whenever you were saved. And you can say, and man, yesterday God spoke to me this. And then 2 days ago I got to love this person in the name of Jesus. And you know, God is good. And our testimony should always be growing, because God's always wanting to do something in our lives. I love traveling because it's a neat opportunity to share Jesus with the person in the plane next to you. So I always like to, Lisa likes, like, she likes the window, and I like to sit next to the stranger. And so it works out perfect. She's real shy and quiet, and she's just normally prays for me. And I love it because they're sitting next to me for an hour, two, three. I mean, we flew to Africa. It was like 14 hours. I mean, what an opportunity. They're not going anywhere. They're buckled in. We want to be polite, but it's an opportunity, and I love that because, I mean, normally when I travel, it's for a missions trip. It affords itself right away to tell, why are you traveling? I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? I mean, you can share. And we don't want to be creepy. Sometimes I'm creepy, I'll be honest, because I really want to share. So you're leaning over to look, and you're trying to get their attention. Lisa's like, stop it, you're creepy. But on this trip to Mexico, I got to share the Lord with the guy next to me, and it was so cool. And I didn't even have to do anything. I really need to not be, you know, try to force it, because God opens the doors. And this guy happened to just be panicking about the flight. He was terrified to fly. And so he latched on to me, and he just wanted to talk. And so I talked about Jesus. It was great. And we talked for an hour and a half straight. I mean, nonstop. He was like, just keep talking to me, man. It's helping me stay calm. And so I just talked for like an hour and a half straight. And all I know is Jesus. And so it works out really good. And it was fun. And at the end, he wasn't offended. He was like, hey, let's trade email addresses. Let's stay in contact. And so that's really cool. So I'm gonna try to stay in contact with him and hopefully continue to get to share the Lord with him. And it's like, look for opportunities. Traveling just affords that, but maybe you ride the bus to school, or maybe you carpool to work, or maybe look for opportunities. You're in the break room at lunch. Read your Bible. They might walk up and say, hey, what you reading? Oh, let me tell you. I'm reading about Jesus. No matter what you're reading, the Bible's all about Jesus. And so every once in a while I'll be reading something in the coffee shop. I'm like, I hope nobody asks what I'm reading. You know, because it's some crazy story out of Leviticus or something. But it doesn't matter, because it could all go back to Jesus. Because even in Leviticus, it's all about worship. Who are we worshiping? Jesus. And so we can bring it back to him and say, hey, you know what? It's all about the Lord. So use the opportunities to share your testimony, to share your life with the people around you, because you have a unique testimony that nobody else has. And people go, well, my testimony is kind of boring. I received the Lord when I was 3 and I followed him. That's not boring. That's amazing. And if that's not your testimony, that's okay. I know some of you received the Lord later on in life. It's just as powerful to say, hey, I received the Lord. And I want you to as well. People are looking and watching. And your testimony has power because Jesus is in your testimony. Not because you're something special. That sounds so horrible. But because Jesus is special, that's what's important. That's what's powerful. And the gospel, what do we know? It's the power of God unto salvation. So share Jesus with people. Share his love. Share what he's done in your life. Well, it says there that they did not love their lives to death. What a neat way to say they died to self. What a neat way to say they didn't hold on to themselves until death, but they let go of themselves and said, Jesus, it's all about you. I'm going to follow you. And we've already talked about it. We need to die to self. We need to say, God, I want your plan and your will to rule and reign in my life. And you got to know this is something we choose to do. This is something that we have to choose to do. We won't naturally let go of self and selfish desires. And the cool thing is, though, is as we seek God, the Bible tells us that he'll give us the desires of our heart. Now, that doesn't mean whatever I desire, God will give me, because I really want a Ferrari. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, Justin, okay, I got to give you a Ferrari because that's what you really want. No, he's saying, I will physically, literally give you new desires. I will fill you with desires of your heart. I will give you the desires in your heart. So as you're following him, hey, he's going to give you desires. And those follow, those search out, those live for because they're of the Lord. Well, kind of a cool thing. Verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. This verse it starts off so awesome, and then you're like, what? Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. I mean, it's about rejoicing because Satan is put in his place, because Jesus is ruler and king of all. That's something to rejoice about. But here for those on the earth in that time, that's a bittersweet reality, because Satan then goes to the earth having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. You got to realize that, I mean, Satan may think he's going to beat God, but he's going to realize here that he's not. He's going to realize that his time is fleeting and short. And that's going to be a very wicked time on earth. Now, whether he knows right now or not, he's going to lose. Maybe he's deceived even himself into thinking he can win. I don't know. But what I do know is he's going to realize here that his time is short. And he's going to do whatever he can to get his will across. Let me tell you this. Our time is short. This life is said to be just a vapor. It's just here and gone. So let's live for Jesus. We have all eternity to relax, if you will. I mean, we have all eternity to just enjoy the presence of our God. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy Him now. I'm not saying we shouldn't rest in Him now. But let's live for Him now, because there's one thing we won't be doing in heaven, and that's telling other people about Jesus. Because that'd be weird. Hey, do you know about Jesus? Yeah, I'm here. I mean, the truth is we get the opportunity now. This life is short, so let's live for Him. Let's live for Him now. Well, He knows His time is short, so He's going to do what He can. Hey, our time is short. Let's do what we can. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. He brings it back to Satan's going to be cast down, and he's going to persecute the nation of Israel. But she's going to go. The nation of Israel is going to flee into the wilderness to the place that God has prepared to protect the nation. That's a pretty cool thing. Verse 15 says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now, to be honest with you, it's probably not a real flood. But what Satan, how he's attacking, I don't know. We just know that God is protecting His people. And if it is a real flood, hey, God's still protecting them. But this is the deal. Satan's going to do what he can, but never forget that God is in control. Never forget that our God is more powerful. And we see Him protecting and taking care, because He said He would. One thing that I know God told us is He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's not going to leave us here in this life on our own to deal with the hardships of life without Him. He's always going to be near. So no matter what you're going through, know that God is near. Because He promised to be. Because He promised to be. Well, verse 17, and we finish with this. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So for those that don't make it into the wilderness, Satan goes after them. But they hold the testimony of Jesus Christ. You got to know today that if you're a believer in Jesus, Satan doesn't like you. He hates you. He hates us just because we're God's creation. He hates us because God loves us. But our God is more powerful. Our God is greater. Our God is God. And there's no way to fully describe Him except He is everything. So is He that for you tonight? Is He your everything? Is He your God? Have you asked Jesus to forgive your sins? Have you asked Him to come into your heart? And if you have, are you living for Him and with Him? Because if you're not, you're missing out. There is nothing greater than living for and with Jesus Christ. I've tried it on my own, and I was miserable. And I only find joy in serving Jesus. I only find joy in doing what He wants. And God's called us to do different things. I'm not saying y'all have to be like me. Y'all? Are we in the South now? No. We're unique. So do what God has called you to do. But live with Him and for Him, and you won't regret it. Let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for tonight. And even with this tough passage, we see Your greatness. We see Your salvation. Because Jesus, You died and You rose from the grave. Because You give life to those who believe in You, who follow You. Because You are God, and there is no one like You. No matter how much Satan tries to be, he's nothing like You. He's not even close. So Jesus, I pray for every believer in this room that you would just fill us with your power, with your Holy Spirit, so that we could live for you, that we could shine for you, that our testimony would be just ever before us and ever around us, so that people would know you are our God and our Savior.